Please open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 27, and as Hugo said, we'll be doing one verse this morning. It's verse 46. I'll be reading it in its context to start in verses 45 through 54, but we'll be focusing on verse 46 in Matthew 27. The Almighty Creator of the universe loves you with a sacrificial love beyond anyone's human ability to even begin to understand. Today, I want to prove that to you through his word. We're going to be focusing on this one verse, and I believe that it is the most devastating and at the same time one of the most loving verses in all of Scripture. I know that's saying something, but when we read this verse, you'll see what I'm talking about. It is hard to find a verse that shows Christ's love more than this verse does. Let's start by reading the verse in its context, starting in verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, that's about noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That'd be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Please pray with me. Father God, it is an awesome and terrifying privilege to bring your word before your church. Let it be your word and your truth that are heard. And let it impact our hearts. God, let us not grow complacent to your love. Let us not grow complacent to what you did on the cross. Let us not put our hope in this empty world that only offers empty things. Let us put our hope in our Savior Jesus. Let our minds be fixed on your kingdom. Let our hearts be set on eternity. Remove our fears and our anxieties and our depressions and our distractions. God, the enemy does not want your word preached this morning. He does not want your truth of what you did on the cross, Jesus, to be known. That the price was paid. There's nothing we can do but believe and repent. So let your gospel be heard. Let your name be praised. To you be all the glory. Amen. So before we look directly at this verse, I want to go back several hours before this moment that Jesus is here on the cross in the darkness in the middle of the day being forsaken by the living God. I want to go back to Luke 22, 41 through 44 in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is one of the most devastating verses in Scripture, verse 46, going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to read one of the most intense prayers, if not the most intense prayer, that's ever been prayed before. To set the scene, Jesus knows that his time has come. He's entered Jerusalem. It is the final 24 hours. He knows that since the creation of the world, all has been leading up to this very moment. And he knows he's about to do the very thing he came to earth to do. And he knows what that will cost him. And so he does the most important thing that any of us can do in a moment like that. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to God in prayer. And he prays this, Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer like that. I've never had a prayer like that. I don't think anyone could ever have a prayer like that, because what was on Jesus here, only he has taken on himself. No one else has come close. And so I think it's the most intense prayer that's ever been prayed. And we get to be a part of that and hear this conversation between God the Son and God the Father. Now, my question is, what was in the cup? When I was growing up, I would think it would be his suffering, right? It would be the pain, the physical pain. What did he ultimately need strengthening for? Why did an angel need to come and strengthen him? Why was he in so much agony? His sweat was like great drops of blood. What was in that cup? Now, like I said, many would think it's physical suffering and humiliation that he was about to endure. And believe me, crucifixion is probably one of the most painful ways to die that has ever been invented by man, and that's saying something. And the embarrassment that he went through and the beatings that he went through were beyond our comprehension, like none of us have ever experienced. But it's not this suffering that was in the cup, and we know that because at least half of his disciples were martyred in equally, if not more, painful ways than Jesus died. In fact, it is believed in church tradition that Peter himself was crucified upside down because he did not find himself worthy to die in the same way as Jesus did. So that's not ultimately what was in the cup. So what was in that cup that he must drink down to the last drop? It was the fullness of the wrath and judgment for every vile sin that I and you and all people have ever committed, all past, all present, and all future. It is the wrath of God for that was in that cup. That is what he must drink down. That was the ultimate suffering and sacrifice. There was a flood of God's wrath and justice coming at you and me with the combined size of all the waters of all this world, rushing right at you, about to smash into you, and Jesus is about to step in and drink down every last drop. And he knows this in the garden, and he's in agony, and he needs strengthening. So with that in mind, let's go back to the cross. Let's go back to our verse today, to this moment when he's drinking fully and completely the cup meant for you and I. Verse 46 of Matthew. Back to our passage in Matthew. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the cup that he had prayed about while his disciples slept a stone's throw away, abandoned by all alone with the Father. And after hours of being beaten and humiliated, 6 hours of hanging on the cross, three of which were in complete darkness in the middle of the day, and after being abandoned by his followers, all had left and denied him. Peter even placed curses upon himself, denying Christ. Peter, the rock. After being abandoned, it is here in this moment of greatest darkness, greatest suffering, and greatest sacrifice that all crashes upon our Savior. And it is here for your sake and for my sake he was forsaken as he took on the death and punishment for the sins of all God's children. It is here the wrath of God is poured out upon the perfect, sinless Son of God. And by some means, beyond any human ability to understand, we can never fully understand this verse. He was somehow forsaken by God for us, the perfect, sinless Savior of the world. Now, an interesting part of this verse that I'm sure you've noticed is there's two languages in it. You don't see that in Scripture too often. The first is Aramaic, we believe. There's some argument over that, exactly what language is that Jesus speaks here. It creates some confusion, even the crowd. They think he's calling Elijah, like, what is he even saying? Most think it's Aramaic. It's the language believed Jesus used most frequently. The second is Greek. It's translated in English for us, but they leave the Aramaic in there. There's no explanation. No one knows why this is in the Scripture like this. There's no explanation for why this is, but if we can learn from other parts of Scripture, anytime something is doubled, it means pay really close attention to this. There's significance to this. It is highlighted, and it is meant to greatly impact who is hearing or reading it. Okay? It is doubled in here for us, and Jesus doubles my God, my God. And we'll also see he's doubling scripture because he's quoting Psalm 22. There's three things that are doubled here. Okay? If anything, you can just say, pay really close attention to this verse and what is happening. Now, there's darkness in the middle of the day as well. That's highlighted in this. We know for sure that's a symbol of God's judgment. Many would say that it is for 3 hours that he was forsaken. God, when he turns his face, God is light. And when God turns his face away and he removes himself, there is nothing left but darkness. Okay? When's the last time you saw darkness between noon and 3 o'clock? Darkness. I think it would freak people out a little bit, don't you think? The end of the world is coming, you know? So he is abandoned. He is in the dark in the middle of the day. It's a symbol of what God is doing, the judgment that he is being crushed for. Now, what Jesus cries out here, like I said, is direct quotation of Psalm 22. Now, he says this with a loud voice, it says there. Now, that comes from his agony. That comes from his pain. That comes from the shock of being forsaken by God, in part. But it also so all can hear what he is saying. So even in the midst of his greatest suffering, he is still teaching us. He is still giving something to us. He is still loving us. And he's giving us a proclamation of prophecy fulfilled and a hope to come and a representation of his anguish. So Psalm 22, I'll read the first 5 verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So in crying out these words, Jesus declares in the moment of his death yet another fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about him through this psalm. And notice also how this psalm ends. This is very intentional on Jesus' part here. Of all the things he could cry out, he cries out this psalm. Notice how it ends. It ends with God proclaimed as holy. It ends with praise. It ends with deliverance. It ends with rescue. It ends with trust and restoration from shame. So Jesus cries out in the very moment he has taken on the sins of the whole world and the wrath of God. He's also quoting this psalm and proclaiming at this moment of being forsaken that it's not the end. It's not hopeless what he's crying out here. It's full of hope. In his greatest agony, he gives us hope. The resurrection will come, hope will be restored, and the one who's being delivered over to the wrath of God in the very moment of his greatest pain is also crying out that he will deliver us. And his disciples aren't even there to hear it. People think he's talking about Elijah. No one knows what is going on. It's pitch dark outside. In the end, it's a Roman centurion that thinks he realizes he's the Son of God. He's alone, and he's abandoned, and he's got your sins on him and mine, all in this moment. Now, Jesus did not cry out. He didn't whine, my God, why is this so painful? Right? This was not weakness. This was not just a physical response to pain, though that would have been understandable. He cried out in the shock and darkness of being crushed by God for your sins. Now, here's the amazing thing, guys. God the Son knew that this moment was coming before God created you and I and the entire world. He knew that he would have to be in this moment of great agony and pain. And yet still God decided to create men and women. He chose that, knowing this moment would come. He chose to pay the price himself. Now, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? This is the love that was prophesied so many times by so many prophets before this, but I think the most beautiful and the most devastating is Isaiah 53. This was written by Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus was born and died and rose from the dead. I'm not going to read it all through its entirety again. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it highlighting what was on Jesus in this moment from this prophecy. No form or majesty, no beauty that we should desire him. Despised, rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteemed him not. Born our griefs, carried our sorrows, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, oppressed, afflicted. Open not his mouth. Lamb is led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked. Although he'd done no violence, no deceit in his mouth, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death, numbered with the transgressors, bore the sin of many, makes intercession for the transgressors. My God, why have you forsaken me? One commentator states about this, the heinousness of sin may be learnt from hence. You can tell he wrote this a while ago. Which not only drove the angels out of heaven and Adam out of the garden and separates with respect to communion between God and his children, but even caused him to hide his face from his own son whilst he was bearing and suffering for the sins of his people. You will often hear referred to this verse, the Father turned his face away. Where that comes from is the priestly blessing in the Torah, the high priestly blessing in the Torah. May you bless us and keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us. May you turn your face to us and give us peace. To have God look upon you, to turn his face to you, is light and blessing and peace. To have him turn his face away is to be accursed and damned and in darkness. And so it is often translated in this verse, if you've ever heard that, the Father turns his face away. God turned his face away because of you and me, not because of Jesus. Because of what he bare upon him. You need to sit in that for a long time, and you need to return to it often. So we see the humanity of Christ here too, don't we? He's 100% God and 100% man. How do we figure that out? You can't understand that. Try to comprehend how God was never born, and when you can figure that one out, we can probably figure this one out, right? Our mortal minds cannot comprehend so many things. It's like trying to explain physics to an ant. Not going to happen, right? But we see the humanity of Christ as he experiences the wrath of God and the torment of extreme physical pain. He's in shock. He knew this. He prophesied, he spoke through these prophets, Jesus himself, about himself. And yet here he is, my God, okay? He says it twice. Why have you forsaken me? But we also see at the exact same time the deity of Christ, because he alone could drink this cup and survive. So that leaves the question, what will happen to all others who drink this cup? If you are not saved, if you are not a child of God, what happens when you take a sip out of this cup? That's all you can survive. You won't drink it to the last drop, I can promise you that. There's a lot on that. In fact, Jesus himself teaches and preaches more about hell and the afterlife than any other in Scripture. But I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 11. Don't worry, I'm not going full fire and brimstone on you here just yet. Revelation. Oh, no. Revelation. It's actually one of my favorite books of the Bible by far. There's more grace in that book than you can even imagine. It is amazing. I really encourage you. Yeah, there's parts that are hard to understand, but it is an amazing book of the Bible. Top three for me by far. It says there, Revelation 14, 9 through 11, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink, look at that there, drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Isn't that interesting? Who's doing that for us? Jesus. But he's talking about those that are not saved, as here signified or symbolized by the beast and the mark of the beast and some of the symbolism we see. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And here's what happens. And we don't like to talk about this. So if you go to a seeker-friendly church, you're never going to hear this verse, I can promise you, okay? But if you go to a church that loves and fears the Lord, you will hear this verse, because this is truth. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, that's Jesus. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. How often do you pray for the lost? There's these comedians slash magicians, Penn and Teller, if you ever heard of them. Very profane. They burn the Bible and their magic tricks. Militant atheists and very profane. But Penn, the tall one who talks, he's quoted as saying, you know, I always am thankful and appreciate when a Christian comes and tries to share what they believe with me. Because if I was a part of a religion that believed that there was a thing called hell, how much do you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? Now, that's an atheist unbeliever saying that right there. Now, by the way, God does the work on the heart, right? You're not going to save someone. He's sovereign over that. So, you know, that's meant to create gratitude for what you have and a conviction of prayer for those that are lost. My God, why have you forsaken me? A lifetime of sitting in the reality of what Christ did for us on the cross would still not be long enough to grasp the height and depth and breadth of what it cost him and what he accomplished for you. It still would not be long enough to sit in it for a lifetime. There's a song I've been listening to. I think Addison will play it for us at the end when we're dismissed and heading out. It's not written by them, but I like, there's a church called Austin Stone, and they sing a version of the song that's my favorite. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and I've been listening to this a lot, and it often brings me to tears. And I like when Hugo sometimes will read the lyrics of songs, so we can sing them, and there's power in that. There's great power in that. But I want to read these lyrics to you. I think they capture this verse very well. I've probably listened to this song 50 times in the last couple of weeks. So just listen as I read these words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. He says it again. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Now the good news is the cross was not the end, was it? His work was not finished on the cross. It was not complete. It was not complete in this moment, and he knew that. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, proclaiming to us salvation and the hope of eternal life. So not only do we have salvation and forgiveness of our sins, we don't have the judgment of the wrath of God. We don't fear the wrath of God as those who are saved. But we also get to have eternal life, worshiping him in his presence. So we don't just turn to dust when we die, and we don't go to hell when we die. We get to be in the presence of a holy God, and it's beyond what we can even imagine. The resurrection was the completion of his work. We do not serve a Savior who was only forsaken, but one who was crushed for our iniquities and rose victorious from the dead. We serve, as it says in Revelation, in an amazing verse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb that was slain and rose victorious. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So in conclusion, I said at the beginning, I used the word complacency. For those of us who've grown up in the church or have been saved for a while, it is easy to grow complacent to your faith. It is easy to grow hardened or disconnected with or distracted by what Christ has done for you. Really, if you don't reconnect to that through his word and prayer in the church on a daily basis, you will drift into darkness ever so slowly. We forget the sacrifice, don't we? Now, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this sermon, but how many of you were thinking about that moment on the cross this week? Maybe some. Good for you. I probably wouldn't have been if I wasn't preparing for this sermon, because life is so distracting and busy and all the worries, right? But we neglect the light of his love when we do that, don't we? And we grow complacent. When I was in high school, I did many, many stupid things. Maybe it's just testosterone, I don't know, or just me. It's in a small town in Arkansas, the second half of high school, and there was this really windy road through the woods that led to this neighborhood on this golf course way out in the country that I had some friends that lived at. We'd drive that road so many times, and we had this game on the drive home when it'd be 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, really good time to be driving home. That we turn our headlights off and see how fast and how long we could go on that road, right? So you try to get up. This is a 35-mile-an-hour road. We'd go 50, 60 miles an hour in our vehicles, lines of us with no headlights on. And the first to turn their headlights on loses. Really intelligent adolescent males are, aren't they? That's what you do in life when you forget about this, right? You turn your headlights off. You just hit the accelerator, and you hope for the best. What's going to happen? You're going to crash, and that's God's grace. It's when we crash, it's at those low points, turns the lights on, and he goes, you've forgotten. You're trying to do it on your own. You can't do this without I light your path. Nothing else does. We can grow complacent to this, can't we? We can grow hardened. So I urge us all this week to sit in the reality that Jesus took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath for every sick, evil, offensive, idolatrous sin that I or you have ever committed. That he took the full force of God's judgment and justice for all your sins, including the ones that are buried so deep that you carry the most shame and the most guilt about, that you would never tell anybody. You will take them to the grave because you believe that if anyone were to know about those sins, they'd want nothing to do with you. Jesus died for those sins too. And I'm talking to the men mostly here because we're the ones that love to hide it the most and bury it the deepest because of our fears of failure and shame and guilt. Okay? Those sins he died for as well. He drank down God's wrath for all of those sins. There's nothing that can separate you as someone who is saved from the love of God. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Jesus died for them all. And to reject that is to reject Christ in this moment on the cross. How deep the Father's love for us, right? So the only response that we must have to this is to repent of our sins, the sins that he was forsaken for on your behalf, to repent of those sins and believe in Jesus as the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. That in him alone we have forgiveness and eternal life. To add anything to that, or to take anything away from that, is to deny Christ on the cross. It is to spit on his face in this moment and say, that wasn't enough. Think about that. That's offensive, isn't it? It was enough. We must repent and believe. no sacraments, no Our Fathers, no prayers to Mary or the saints, no priest, no pope, no good works, no vows of poverty can save you and make up for your sin. Lay down your guilt, lay down your burden, and come to the cross. Come to the one who is forsaken for you. To those of you who grew up in the American Evangelical Church, no superstitious sinner's prayer can save you. No putting your hope in prosperity and giving to God so He will give back to you can save you. No going to church on Sundays can save you. No worship song, no emotional experience, no baptism can save you. Lay down your guilt, lay down your burden, come to the cross. Come to the one who was forsaken for you. For those who are saved, He will never leave you or forsake you. You are in His hands and He will never let you go. You cannot lose your salvation. You may wander. You probably will, some more than others. He will always call you back. If you have wandered, remember what He did for you and return to your first love. Now, if you're not sure that there even is a God, let alone a God that loves you this much, or you think you got to do something to earn that, there most certainly is a God who loved you this much, and this is most certainly a sufficient sacrifice. So seek Him if you are not saved. Seek Him. And He will overwhelm your doubts and overwhelm you with grace in a way that you can never imagine. Now, what I would say to you, if you're not saved, even if you are, but especially if you're not saved, I'm not going to have you come up here and I'm not going to have you repeat after me some prayer. Okay? That's not in the Bible, by the way. What I'm going to say is this: go home. I mean, I'll pray for you. Anyone here will pray for you, okay? But what I would say is go home. Go to your inner room, close the door, and cry out to God on your knees in repentance and seek Him with all your heart, that He would give you a heart of belief. He is faithful, and He will meet you in that place, for He loves when the lost are found. There's many stories about that Jesus tells in the Bible. He loves when the lost are found. So go before Him and cry out to Him. You have not known love until you've known this love. You have not known love. You have no idea. The world talks a lot about love. All you need is love, right? Was it the Beatles or something like that? Those guys had no clue about love. No clue. If you're in a, you know, when you experience this in marriage, it's an amazing thing. When you experience this with your children, when you experience this with your friends, the love of Christ, that's love. The world longs for it. It chases it more than anything else is love, to be loved. You've not known love till you've known the love of Christ. So ask yourself this: do you live as one forsaken by God and under His wrath? Or do you live redeemed by Christ, who took your place, drank your cup of God's wrath? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for His steadfast love endures forever. How deep the Father's love for us. Please pray with me. Almighty God, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this verse. Thank You for what Jesus did for us. It is overwhelming. And God, it is hard to even really understand. God, let it not create fear or confusion or doubt in us, but let it create a peace and a joy. Let us rest in You. Let's find our hope and strength in You. For those who are saved here, I pray that they would be built up in You this week, that Your Spirit would fill them and they'd see the gifts and the fruit of Your Spirit evident in their lives. Anything there's anything in their hearts they have wandered towards, let them repent of it and return to You. For those who are lost, God, we pray for the lost. For those of us in here who have a spouse or a friend or a family member who is not saved, who's not here today because their hearts have turned away from You and they are not saved, God, we pray for them. We pray Your sovereign hand in their life, that You would turn them to You, that they would be found, that they would be saved, God, and we would celebrate that. As all heaven rejoices when the lost are found, God, let them know that they don't have to earn it, that they don't have to do it on their own, but that You paid the price, Jesus. And let us not forget that. Pray that You'd be glorified in this church, that we would love each other with the love that we have been loved with by Jesus, by you. When people come to this place, let them experience your love. Help us to be real with each other. And God, if anything, I pray people would see our joy. God, we have nothing to fear. We have you've paid the price. We are saved. We have hope of eternity, and nothing in this world can take this away. No disease or sickness or poverty or pain or suffering. No political issues, no wars, no threats. There is nothing that can touch this. There's nothing that can replace it, God. And all we can do is have joy. Even in our suffering and our grief and our loss and our sadness, if there's one thing that people see in us and we see in ourselves, let it be your joy. Thank you for our Savior, that he was forsaken. Thank you that he rose from the dead, and that he stands on high and intercedes on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.